there's any children going to children's church at this time, they can be released and come forward. And then for the rest of us, please open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 18 through 21. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Continuing on in our series in Ephesians here. Be in Ephesians for several more weeks. So starting at verse 18, I'm reading from the ESV. That's the Bible you have in your pews. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, starting at verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is the word of the Lord this morning. Please join me in prayer. Father, you are so worthy of worship, so worthy of praise. I ask that your Spirit would fill us this morning, that we would worship you through the preached word. I ask that you would further conform us into your image, Lord. Teach us to be a people who are further submitted to your Spirit in us. I ask that you would enable me to preach your word with power, Lord, and that you would apply it to the hearts of your saint this morning, and that they would leave here praising their God. Lord Jesus, you are worthy of all praise. Remind us of that this morning. Work in our midst, and if there's anyone in here, Lord, who needs a new heart, who has never truly worshiped you as Lord, I ask that you would, by your Spirit, breathe new life into them this morning. Create a new heart in them, Lord, so that they may behold the beauty and glory of Christ and be changed eternally. We thank you that you are God who has all power to do these things. Make us aware of your presence in our midst. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, fruit of the Spirit. I think we could all say that we want more of these things in our lives, could we not? Well, therefore, if we want to progressively experience more of the Spirit's fruit, we must be further filled with the Spirit. That makes logical sense, does it not? Well, that can sometimes sound subjective and confusing, though. Like, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What are the means in which we are filled with the Spirit? And what does this even look like? Paul doesn't just tell us here in this text this morning to be filled in the Spirit and then just say, figure out what that means and how to do it. What he does is spell that out for us. So thankfully, these are questions that our text before us this morning answers. What I want us to see in our text is three ways we can live Spirit-filled lives. And what I mean by that is three ways we can be yielded to and controlled by the Spirit's influence. And the three ways we can do that are simply through worship, through thankfulness, gratitude, Paul mentioned, and mutual submission. We're going to break down what each of those things mean. And just on the front end, I want to forewarn, we're going to spend most of the time on worship and thankfulness and just touch on mutual submission because we're going to spend several weeks on that to come. But to give ourselves to these things is to live a life yielded to the Spirit of the living God who indwells us as his people. By his grace, he is working in our lives to change us. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit in worship in thankfulness and praise to our God and in submission to one another, we can expect to progressively experience more of the Spirit's fruit. In many ways here, what we're talking about this morning is sanctification. That happens progressively. So what we see before us, I want to be clear, is not simply three ways that we can be obedient to God, nor are these things we pursue in our own strength. Again, reiterate over and over and over again. In many ways, the first half of Ephesians, we spoke of what Christ has already done for us. And now we're in the part where we're speaking primarily of how we are to live as a result of that. But nonetheless, three ways we see this morning that we can experience joy in the Lord as we live out our identity as the temple of God. We've learned in the book of Ephesians that we are the temple of God. In many ways, what we see before us this morning is how we live as the temple of God. So I hope we leave here with an idea of ways in which we can better submit to the Spirit's work, what he's trying to do in the lives of his saints. So look with me first at the call to be filled with the Spirit. And let's explore what that means. So Paul calls us in verse 18, in essence, to be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Paul's contrasting here drunkenness with being filled in the Spirit. So yes, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, but we learn clearly here to not be drunk, not necessarily to not drink, but we are, as Christians, to not let that progress to the point of drunkenness. Our text tells us that drunkenness and debauchery go hand in hand. When we become drunk, we lose control of our faculties. That's what drunkenness does. It causes us to do things we normally wouldn't do, say things we normally wouldn't say. Anyone ever heard the phrase, it was the alcohol talking? That's exactly why Paul is calling the church to not be drunk. And I would argue that this also implies not becoming altered with any substance that leads us to lose control. So maybe there's a few of us here this morning who need to heed the words of Paul. Do not be drunk. This would also entail do not be high. We are not to take any substances that lead us to not be in control of our faculties. Again, this is associated with debauchery, with excessive indulgence and pleasures, sensual pleasures of the flesh. We're not really here to talk too much about that, but this is precisely why Paul is contrasting this behavior with being filled in the Spirit. He says, don't be drunk, leading to lack of self-control, but instead we are to be filled with or be filled in the Spirit. This leads to self-control, but Paul, in essence, is saying, let the Spirit of the living God who dwells within his people, within his church, within his temple, let that control you. Be yielded to the Holy Spirit's influence in your lives. And again, in many ways, he's speaking corporately to us as the church. The church of the living God is to be yielded to the Spirit of the living God. And now, there's a sense in which this is the church, the realm the church already lives in. We're in the Spirit, are we not? And the Spirit is in us. Remember back in Paul's touched on this in many ways, in many shapes, in many forms, the work of the Spirit in the life of the Christian, but particularly I want to call you back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. We learned there that in Christ, the church is being built together into the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. So Paul's calling that to mind here. God's special presence has always been with his people. Our God is a God who seeks to dwell with his people. His presence was with Adam and Eve in the garden, and then his presence, his special presence, was with his people in the tabernacle. It would continue to be with his people in the temple, and now it's with his people by the Spirit in the church. We are the temple. And all of this is moving towards what we have to look to in our hope of glory, where God's special presence fills the whole earth in the new heavens and the new earth. But if we're already, this begs the question, if we're already the temple, if the Spirit of the living God already dwells in us, why on earth is Paul saying the church needs to be filled with the Spirit? We already have the Spirit, don't we, Paul? Romans 8:9 tells us, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. What Paul's telling us here is that we need to walk in light of that truth. It's much of like what Paul's already done in this letter. He's told us we're in Christ. He's told us what God has done, and then he's told us how we are to live as a result. In many ways, he's doing the same thing here. He's like, church, you are the temple of the living God. The Spirit of the living God dwells in you. Walk like it. Live like it. We've spent much time talking about our walk here in Ephesians. In essence, he's saying, let me show you how to live. Let me show you how to walk in light of the fact that the Spirit of the living God dwells in you. Think of Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. Well, how do we walk by the Spirit, Paul? How do we be filled with the Spirit, as he puts it here? And now, not everyone interprets this the same way, right? But I don't think Paul would be, some people frequently interpret this as we are to be filled with the Spirit, and the results of being filled with the Spirit are worship and thankfulness and mutual submission. But that would leave us going, what? How? How, Paul? How do we be filled with the Spirit? I don't think Paul wants to leave us guessing how we're to be filled with the Spirit. So what I think he tells us is these are the means in which we are yielded to the Spirit's control. To be filled with the Spirit is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of the living God. It's not to be speaking in tongues. It's not to have these ecstatic experiences. It's to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And as we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, as we pursue to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, it's going to look like something. And Paul tells us exactly what it looks like. So do we need, as the church, some mystical experience of the Holy Spirit? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. He's going to tell us right here exactly how to walk and live as Spirit-filled people. He's going to say we do this by worshiping God, verse 19, by gratitude, by thankfulness, by praise, verse 20, and by submitting to one another. Verse 21. And these aren't formulaic, though. This is submitting to the work that the Spirit is bringing about in us. We're keeping in step with, walking with, and in the Spirit. Let's look at worship, though. Look at verse 19. We're probably going to spend most of our time here. Paul says, this is a means in which we're submitted to, yielded to, filled in, controlled by the Spirit. He says, addressing one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Spirit-filled people worship. Spirit-filled people engage in particular in corporate worship, which means that if we want to be people filled with the Spirit, we better be people committed to a local church. See, lots of people out there in the ether, you know, I just follow the promptings and leadings of the Holy Spirit. You know what the Spirit's calling you to do? Commit yourself to a local church and don't forsake the gathering of the saints. Where do we live this out? How do we walk this out? Where do we address one another in psalms, sing God's word, hymns, spiritual songs? All these things relate to singing centrally surrounding God's word. Side note, this is why it's extremely important, the words we sing. That's what matters. That it's grounded in the truth of God's word. We're called to come together. This is an element of corporate worship. This is what a function of the church. We come together, we pray the word, we preach the word, we sing the word. That's what we're doing. We're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Again, we primarily do this each Sunday as we gather for corporate worship. And for some of those who may be thinking, you know what? That's boring. I need more than that. I need the deeper life. I want a deeper experience of the Spirit. I need something more. I would submit that's due to a misconstrued and improper understanding of what we do when we gather here on Sundays. We are quite literally assembling and gathering as the temple of the living God, filled with the Spirit of the living God, and singing praises to the only living God. We're also, we'll begin to notice, singing to one another, but nonetheless, what is greater than this? What's greater than this? This is akin to what's happening in heaven. Is it not? What do the angels do in heaven? They worship the living God. What do they cry out? Holy, holy, holy. And this is particularly what Spirit-filled people do. They sing songs of praise to their God who has redeemed them, who has saved them. And that's what we do when we gather here on Sundays. But I do want you to note there's a horizontal and a vertical. I did that horizontal and vertical aspect to worship. Forgive me. But first it tells us we're to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're to address one another in worship. I think this is an often neglected aspect of corporate worship. When we come in here and we sing, yeah, we're worshiping and addressing God, yes, but we're addressing one another in song. Like, we're ministering to one another when we're singing worship. We might come in here on a Sunday, this has frequently happened to me, beaten, battered, bruised, but life. But then we hear our brother or our sister belt out, "It's well with my soul." Belt out, "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand." And we're ministered to by them. I don't know how many times over the years that's happened to me. I come in here, my heart's cold in worship, and then all of a sudden, I hear one of you, or I hear another saint sing praises to our God. And then my heart melts. And you know what? As you're sitting there, you might even know, like, that person's walking through some stuff. Yet here they are proclaiming the hope that they have in Christ. And all of a sudden, you're reminded of the hope that you have in Christ. They ministered to you. They sang to you. They don't even know it. Encourage people. If that happens to you, go thank them. Brother, it was such an encouragement. Bob White, great example. I frequently hear you singing, and that encourages me. Thank your brothers and sisters for doing this. Seriously, this is a neglected aspect of what we do as the church and of being a church member. Use me as an example. It doesn't matter if you sound good. I frequently don't sound good. Your guy's dad frequently reminds me of this, right? Nonetheless, we sing from the heart to God and one another. So really, in many ways, I hope, it's an application of this, I hope we sing a little bit louder when we gather in here on Sundays. I hope the doxology sounds a little bit louder this morning. right? But this is also particularly why the church, musical worship, it's not a rock concert. That's not preference when I say that. This is a theology of worship grounded in God's word. This is why the music is not to be played too loud, because we need to hear our brothers and sisters singing. Again, this is church. It's not a rock concert. And what's more important than the voices of those whom are up here, although we're extremely grateful for them, is the voices whom they are leading in worship. What they're doing up here is basically being conductors. You're the choir. He's leading us in singing. Sing to our God. Sing to one another. And just as an example of how singing to one another encourages us, like, I heard my wife singing as I'm preparing this. My wife, and again, sometimes I use this isn't to make it sound like we're this amazing, virtuous, godly family, although we strive to be, right? But my wife, when this was being prepared, I hear her singing, having music on with my daughter, no matter what it looks like, no matter how I feel, give glory, give glory, give glory to God, right? That minute, oh, that's right. That's right, I always am to give glory to God. I'm to give glory to God as I'm preparing this. I'm to give glory to God as I'm preaching. See how the song of other saints ministers to us? Hearing your brothers and sisters singing praise, it ministers to them, church. So sing loud and sing boldly and sing with your God in mind, but sing with your brothers and sisters in mind. But let's not forget the vertical aspect. I got that right, vertical. The vertical aspect of worship. Singing and making melody to who? To the Lord with your heart. Yes, we're to address one another in worship, but chiefly we address the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit looks like singing to the Lord with your heart. The Spirit-filled people of God, just the people of God in general, all throughout the scriptures, they're a singing people. Our God delights in hearing the songs of his bride. It's a sweet aroma of praise. And as a side note, this can be expressed differently in different people, right? So if you're one of these people, that's fine. And if you're not, that's fine too. Not one or the other is more singing worship and singing praise to the Lord in their hearts. This may express itself in different ways. But do we not, as the church of the living God, have all the reason in the world to sing and make melody to the Lord with our hearts? We've already learned in the book of Ephesians, he's chosen us. We sung about, he sought us. He's bought us. Redeemed us with his cleansing blood. He has freed us. He promises to never leave us, to never forsake us, even ourselves. Think of where he found you, how he saved you, his faithfulness to you since, the hope of glory that he promises you. I mean, our heart should leap with joy and praise to our Lord because of who he is, yes, but what he's done for us. And now we might not always come in here feeling like this, but is this not, I don't think this is just my common experience. As we begin to worship, we're reoriented, we're filled, brought under the Spirit's control. And I'm reminded, my God is good. He is worthy of praise. No matter how I'm feeling, he's worthy. Nonetheless, practically, I think we would still do well, myself included, to prepare our hearts more for worship, especially as we gather here on the Lord's Day. How can we do that? We reflect on and think about what we're coming here to do. We could ask the Lord to prepare our hearts to worship him. Like, prepare yourself Saturday evening for Sunday morning. Prepare yourself Sunday morning for Sunday morning by prayer. Pray to the Lord that he would help you to truly sing and make melody to Jesus with your heart. Because as we do this, we're changed. We're transformed. The Spirit's conforming us into the image of Christ. Remind yourself of the God that you're assembled to worship. And remember the privilege. That's a privilege. We're just so used to coming into church and worshiping on Sunday. You were once far off and had no right to this, we've learned of so far in Ephesians. If you were a Gentile, you were to stand way out there, but now we can draw near. We can draw near because of the blood of Christ. We can worship him. If you're coming in here this morning and you're not in Christ, you don't have access to worship God. We don't just get to wake up in the flesh, dead in our sins, and say, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to worship God. It took a miracle to enable your dead, cold heart to do that. It's a blessing, a privilege, and an honor to worship the living God. But walking in the Spirit in this manner, well, I believe our text is primarily talking about the corporate gathering, it need not be restricted to just Sundays. How can we live this out and walk this out through the week? Well, we can sing songs of praises to the Lord as you go about your day. This is what hymns were made for. So the saints could have the scriptures saturating their minds all day long, singing praises to their God as they went about their day. You do it in your mind. Could sing praises to the Lord as part of our devotional time with the Lord. Listen to worship music. Sing a hymn before you do your devotionals, your Bible reading. Make that part of it. As you drive to and from work, we talked about last week being intentional with our time. As you drive to and from work, listen to songs that cause you to sing praise to the living God. Because guess what? When you go into work, you're probably going into a dark place. I'm assuming not everyone's there as Christians. You're going to be tempted to be influenced by the world. So be filling yourself with the Spirit as you're going in there. What about families? What about families? How do we do this? We're so frequently concerned about, you know, the youth. They're deconstructing. They're leaving the faith. Right? I mean, largely, I think this can just be attributed to people were never reborn. They were never truly part of the church in the first place. They were never converted. But could this also be in part due to the, and it's not this simple, I'm oversimplifying it in some ways, but could this be in part due to the church's neglect of family worship? Kids don't believe what they don't see. You say one thing about believing in Jesus, but what they really see is that's not that important to you. As you go about your week, living like the world, no true rhythm of worship as a family. I mean, for hundreds of years, a normal part of being a Christian was engaging in family worship, consistent, daily, regular times, where the family was engaged in singing songs to the Lord, singing hymns, reading scripture, praying. You may sound that sounds archaic, you may think. You could actually be brought under church discipline for not doing this in the past. And for those of us who have recently joined our church, for those of us who are members of the church, this is in our church covenant. We also engage to maintain family and personal devotions. I'm not coming up here from some high horse as someone who does this perfectly. There's grace to be had, right? This is challenging. This takes effort and discipline. But nonetheless, this has seemed to disappear in the church at large. This is not a common practice. If I had to take a stab at it, I would suspect that this may be in part why children are leaving the church in droves. Could this be why your children are going off to college and they're unprepared to deal with the immense secularization that they are going to encounter? They were not truly discipled by their parents. They were never engaged in a regular rhythm of worshiping the Lord with their family. They were never catechized. They were never taught the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. So they go off to college, SUNY school, and they're influenced to think, you know what, it is weird to sing praises to God. That's weird. That's weird. My friends are right. Because it was never truly a normal practice or rhythm for them in the first place. So how can we be filled with the Spirit as families? And I'm primarily talking to us as the men in the church. Lead your family in worship. We're the pastors of our own homes. We have to act like it. And it's a high calling, and this challenges myself here. Right? Absolutely. But nonetheless, we are the worship leaders of our homes. So we are to lead our family in worship and lead our families in living this out and walking in step with, walking in the Spirit. And my hope and prayer is to better equip us to do this over the years. But right here, right now, I want you to get the big picture. I don't want us to neglect leading our families and our children in worship, not helping them to walk by the Spirit, which consists in worshiping. But what else does living filled with the Spirit consist of? And let me just add as a side note on that, right? Like, there is grace to be had. I want to temper that with grace, right? The Lord is sovereign. He saves whom he wills. He can work in and through even what can be at times for myself, poor headship in the home. We don't do this perfectly, but the Lord is gracious and the Lord is kind. And I think the Lord honors our efforts, whatever those are. So if as families we're shooting for leading our families, we're doing it imperfectly, I think we can expect in many ways the Lord to bless that. So let me just be fair, tempering that some with grace. But what else does living with the Spirit consist of? Living filled with the Spirit. It consists of worship. What else does it consist of? We see in verse 20 that it consists of praise and gratitude. Thankfulness. This is another way we live filled with the Spirit. Read verse 20 with me. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. I mean, even the secular world today knows that there's a benefit to practicing gratitude, thankfulness. Studies of numerous kinds show how this positively impacts the brain, and it does. The more you focus on the negative, the more negative things you're going to see. The more you grumble, the worse things are going to get. Your brain, it really magnifies what it focuses on. Yet the more you practice gratitude, the more you're going to see ways the Lord has blessed you, things you are to be thankful for. This is in part why Paul in Philippians 2:14 tells us, do all things without grumbling. I'm sure we can all be challenged by that. We all grumble. We can probably all see ways that we're prone to do this, ways that we're prone to complain instead of being grateful. But God's word, it's not simply good psychology. We don't just live lives of thankfulness and gratitude as a means of self-improvement. We do it because this is a means in which we are controlled by, filled with the Spirit. This is in part how the church lives out its identity as the temple of God. When the Lord filled the temple, what was happening there? What'd they do? They gave thanks to the Lord because he's good. Because his steadfast love endures forever. The Psalms are constantly echoing the same sentiment we sung about this morning. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Psalm 104 echoes a similar sentiment. Enter his gates. Enter the temple with thanksgiving. and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. So how is the church to live as the temple of God, filled by the Spirit of God? We're to give thanks. We're to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why? Why are we called to give thanks in everything? Well, because every good and perfect gift is from him, we learn of in James. Everything we have, everything we are, is a gift from God. What do we have that we have not been given? Nothing. The air in your lungs. You don't get to decide when it stops. Everything you have in life is a gift from the hand of God. So we're to live lives of thankfulness because he's the giver. Think of all the good things you have in your life. All the even tangible physical blessings. Your family. Your friends. Your home. Your job. Your gifts. Your talents. It all comes from him. But more than that, think of all the spiritual blessings we've learned about in Ephesians. That we've been chosen, we've been adopted, we've been redeemed, we've been brought from life, or from death rather, to life. To refer to an old divine, each and every one of you, if you're a Christian in this room, myself included, we had hell coming for us with wrath deserved written on its door. But now we have heaven to look forward to with free gift of grace written on its gates, and it's all because of God, because of his initiative, because he saw fit to pluck you out of the scrap heap and give you new life, because he breathed his spirit in you, because he sealed you with it. He said, this one's mine. And he's not going anywhere. Because our God is good. And if we're going to live in light of this truth, if we're going to keep in step with, if we're going to be continually filled with, controlled by, yielded to the Spirit, we are going to look like people of praise, of gratitude, of thanksgiving. This is what it looks like to live controlled by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. It might not be what you think. It's simply the brothers and sisters in this room who are just everything. Praise God. Praise God. He answered prayer here. Praise God here. Might be something so little. Praise God. He's so good to me. So if you want to be someone filled with the Spirit, submit to the Spirit. And what he's calling you to is a life of thankfulness. We've been called already in the book of Ephesians to not grieve the Spirit, to not hinder the work of the Spirit. So if we don't want to hinder the work of the Spirit, and instead, we are to live in submission to him. And what he's calling us to, clearly here, is a life of thankfulness. So I just want us to think, and again, you're going to think of, I hope, there's many people in this room who come to mind. You ever met someone like this? Just they're thankful all the time. That's someone filled in the Spirit. They're usually filled with joy, too. That's a fruit of the Spirit. You ever just met someone that just knows? They may not say it, but you can just tell based on how thankful they are. They know they deserve nothing. They deserve nothing. That everything is a gift from God to them. It's all grace. They thank God for everything they have. Frequently pours over into their speech, like I said. Praise God is their song. Even if they don't have much, they're usually content. They're usually happy because they know if they have Christ, they have everything. And they're just so, so thankful for every little thing that they have. They frequently speak of how kind God has been to them. Again, as I look around the room, several of you come to mind. That's Spirit-filled living. That's Spirit-filled living. It's not should have bought a Honda. It's praise God. I'm worthy of nothing, yet he blesses me over and over and over again. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. God's calling us all to live more like that. This is Spirit-filled living. But pastor, you may think, what about the bad things? What about the difficulties that I'm presently walking through? The bad things I've gone through, the evil things that I've encountered? If I'm reading this correctly, it says to give thanks always for everything. So am I supposed to give thanks for those things? Let's temper this. Maybe. God's word does tell us that blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. But I think it's that last part. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. That's why we can rejoice. So do we need to thank God for the loss of a loved one? I don't think so. Do we need to thank God for terminal illness? Not necessarily. Do we need to thank God for the really tough circumstances we're walking through? Maybe, but not necessarily. But, however, to live as a Spirit-filled Christian is nonetheless to thank him always. Not necessarily for these things, but even in the midst of these things, because he's in control of those things, and because he promises to work all of those things for your good and his glory if you are a Christian. He's working through this, and he's with you in the midst of this, whatever this is for you. That's why you can give thanks always. Because what you truly have, the true reason that we have as Christians to be thankful, the Lord Jesus, what he's accomplished for you, your redemption, your hope, that can't be taken. And even though and through, even through the circumstances in your life presently that may be cause for lament, it's okay to lament. You can lament the negative circumstances, but nonetheless, through those, he's preparing you for your true hope, the hope of glory. Just talking with a brother. This light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. No one can take the hope of glory from you. No thief can break in and steal that. Your hope is held in an impenetrable fortress, and it can't be touched. So we can praise God always. So Paul's calling us to give thanks always and for everything. It might not necessitate thanking God for things that are objectively bad, but thanking him, because he promises to work them for good. And because even though our circumstances, they are ever changing, good, bad, changing all the time, he's never changing. When things are bad from our viewpoint, he's never bad. Although we may be tempted to think so, if we're honest, we're walking through tough things, but we need not look further than the cross to remember that he's good. The one who bled and died for you is the one who holds your life in his hands. And look there for the ultimate example of God taking evil and working it for good. I think that's probably the clearest, most practical application of this verse. If we struggle to give thanks always, remember Jesus. Remember his shed blood. Remember the scars in his hands and feet. Remember his pierced side. Remember this was done for on your behalf. Remember his grace and his heart for you. Remember the redemption he's accomplished for you. And we'll find in him him alone reason to give thanks in everything. Give thanks always. We can reflect on and remember the truth that we've been made part of his temple because our God wants to dwell with us. He wants to dwell with his people, and he will dwell with you, and you will dwell with him for eternity. If you're a Christian, this world, this life, is the worst thing you'll ever experience. The worst thing you'll ever experience. It doesn't get worse than this, but it promises to get so, so, so much better than this for all of eternity. And if there's anyone in this room who's not a Christian, who sees no reason to thank God for anything, why would I thank a God who's done this to me? Why would I thank a God who's done that to me, you might think? Why would I thank a God who's dealt me a bad hand in life, you might say? I think we could all say that if we really wanted to. None of our lives are perfect. Let me ask you, why shouldn't you thank God, who, despite the fact he owes you nothing, owes you no good, yet he offers you salvation freely by his grace? You want fair? To quote a brother, never impose on God your sense of fairness. You don't want fairness. Divine fairness sends the whole human race to hell. You need grace. And God offers it to you freely in Christ Jesus. Would you look to him today? Look to the true reason that we can give thanks always. Join us as the temple of the living God and dwelt by the Spirit of God and yielding to the Spirit's influence. And what's one last way we can live filled with and yielded to the Spirit? Look at verse 21. It's living in submission to one another. Submitting to one another, it reads, out of reverence for Christ. Again, we're not going to spend too much time here because this is going to pick up in the weeks ahead. We're going to see how this plays out in different spheres of life. But I think this is an important precursor before we talk about submission in other areas. We're going to get into why, but specifically here, being submitted to the Spirit, it looks like being submitted to others in a posture of humility and service. To quote another on this text, all of us, no matter our responsibilities, husbands, leaders of countries, leaders of churches, no matter what our responsibilities, all of us are to put others first and to seek to meet their needs before our own. You see, to be filled with the Spirit is to be submitted to the service of others, putting their needs above your own, putting yourself below them, considering them more significant than yourself, as the Word tells us to do. I mean, think of Jesus Christ. No one was more submitted to the Spirit than Jesus. In his humanity, he was yielded to the Spirit of God perfectly, and he was a servant, was he not? And I think there's something else to note here. No one has more authority than Jesus, yet he was a servant. That didn't negate his authority. I want that to be clear. But still, nonetheless, he served us. This is why he's given as the perfect example of humility, perfect example of service. That's why Paul says, Philippians 2, 3 through 4, count others more significant than yourselves, because that's what Jesus did. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, because that's what Jesus did, but meet the interests of others. That's what Jesus did. This is the attitude the church, all of us, are to have towards one another. Even in our God-given roles of authority. But if Christians have this attitude of servitude and submission towards one another, deference towards one another, there's no problem in submitting to those God has placed in a position of authority over you. We're going to pack this out or unpack this in weeks to come. But nonetheless, this is what I primarily want us to see here this morning. This is the third way Paul gives us as a means of being filled with the Spirit, what it looks like to be walking in step with, filled with the Spirit. Respecting one another in this room. Serving those who are in this room and committed to this body and this local church. Putting the needs of them ahead of our own. Saw a great example of this, you know, last week, Friday. Praise God for you guys. But think of the beautiful picture this is when fully lived out, though. You've just got all these people in this room right here. You've all got different needs and different preferences, and everyone. The picture here of the church is everyone putting the needs of another ahead of their own needs. No self-interest. This is a taste of heaven on earth. This points to the beauty of the gospel and how the gospel truly creates a family and a people that is counter-cultural. What's the world about? Me. My. I, me, my, me, oni. However Jordan says it. It's a good turn of phrase there. But the people of God, what the gospel does is it creates a family, a people of humble servants. So as we begin to think through submission in the weeks to come, let us remember that there's a sense in which we're all to submit to one another in a posture of humility and service. Again, this doesn't negate authority, but it allows it to not be abused. To not be abused by leaders of churches, to not be abused by leaders of the home, for parents not to abuse their God-given authority over their children, because true leaders are servants. So let us live this out amongst one another in the church. Let us be a church yielded to the Spirit, therefore yielded to one another in a posture of service. So we do this well, church. So hear me say, well done in many ways. Put the needs of our brothers and sisters above our own. But let us also be yielded to the Spirit of God as a worshiping people. We are the temple of the living God, so let us be a people of praise, singing to God and one another. Let us be a thankful people. We have all the reason to give thanks because of what our God has done on our behalf. So let us submit to his Spirit's influence and control. And as we do this, I pray that we further experience the fruit of the Spirit that we're yielded to and filled with. Let's pray to that end, church. Join me in prayer. Lord, I just simply ask that you would help us to be yielded and submitted to the work you're doing in our midst by your Spirit, Lord. Ask that you would help us to see ways in which we need to further submit to you, Lord. Pray that we would do that through the means in which we've talked about this morning, that we would be a worshiping people, a thankful people, people of service, Lord. Work that out more and more in us, Father. And as you do that, I pray that you increase our joy, increase our love, increase our peace, Lord. We thank you that we even have the possibility of doing this because of what you've accomplished and of the gift of your Spirit in us. Ask that you would work in our midst today and always. We pray these things in your name. Amen.